Father God, I ask that you speak through me today, and whatever I say, if it's meant to be, and someone's supposed to hear it, Lord, I ask that they hear it, and if not, then I ask that that these words just fall to the ground. And Lord, I thank you, and I love you, and I thank you in Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so you guys probably. At least every sermon, I always look at the scriptures first so I can gauge how long the sermon's going to be. this one, there are a lot of scriptures in here, but we're not going to have to read them all, and it won't take that long. But with that being said, let's go ahead, and if you guys will read with me Mark 12, 31. It's the second half of the greatest commandment. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Okay, so I'm going to get a little nostalgic here. I grew up in a small town, Dalton City, Illinois, not too far from here, a town of 450 people. We moved there after kindergarten. That was probably 25, 26 years ago. And then we moved to Mount Zion when I was 16. So I spent the better part of my childhood in this small town. I remember growing up pretty fondly. We lived on a dead-end street. My best friend was five houses down the road. And then every day after school, we'd rush home, and he'd get home first, and then I'd get home. He'd wait like 5 minutes for me to get home, and as soon as I walked in the door, the phone would ring, and it'd be him, hey, you want to come out and play something, do something. So it was good. It was a lot of fun. We'd ride our bikes everywhere, and we knew almost everyone in town. We could do almost anything we wanted, which was good and bad. Since you know everybody in town, they know when you're doing the good things, but more often than not, they're going to know when you're doing the bad stuff as well. So it was almost the perfect place to grow up. The only downside was it was hard to get away with anything. However, it also meant, since everyone was so close, it also meant that whenever we needed help, whenever one of us had a flat tire or we needed to call home, we knew everybody, so they were more than willing to help. We had a community of people to draw upon if we needed them. They watched out for us. They loved their neighbor as themselves. So things are a bit different now. That sense of community seems to have been lost, or, you know, maybe I just don't notice it anymore. Our communities, they don't seem to be nearly as tight as they used to be when I was growing up. And it's probably even more so for some of the older generations. For example, Rachel and I, we moved over to the west end of Decatur in 2005. We lived in that house for 9 years. And in those 9 years, I only got to know two of my neighbors really well. I never really knew anyone else on the street. They were acquaintances. I knew their name, but that was it. It seemed as if everyone was too busy, or they had their own lives to deal with, and they didn't want to bother with anything else. And I was just as much of at fault as anyone else. I mean, Rach and I, we went about our lives and tended to ignore what was going on around us in the neighborhood, unless it directly affected us. I mean, we had a new neighbor, and I didn't pay any attention to her until she put up a privacy fence right next to me, and I had to mow next to it. And that affected me, so I was a little bit irritated. And, you know, this type of scenario, it plays itself out in neighborhoods all across the country, in too many neighborhoods, too many organizations, and it even happens in the one place it shouldn't, our churches. Our churches are called to be communities of believers. The members of those churches, us, are called to love their neighbors as themselves and to create a community of believers. So what is a community? Well, the dictionary definition is a group of people having cultural, religious, ethnic, or other characteristics in common, or a group of men and women leading a common life according to a rule. So why don't you guys read Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20 with me. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This verse in Matthew describes a group of men and women leading a life according to a rule or a set of principles. It describes a group living a life where they agree to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. They are building a community, even with just two or three people. They've built their own community. God intends for us to worship and praise Him together. It's an integral part of our faith. We've all heard the saying, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. And that's true. We can get by for a little while, but eventually we'll be missing out on one of the most important parts of being in a relationship with Christ, sharing our love for Him with others. So God lives in a community. If we're going to be more like Christ, which is God's ultimate goal for us, then we too must learn to live in a community. It is living in a community that we're truly human. God created us with personality and the need for community because God Himself lives in a perfect and loving community. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 to 14, you guys read that with me as well. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So the church champions the many as one, the many as one body. It is by working in the dirtiness and inconvenience of this body, this community, that we can truly love one another and help one another. Judah, my son, he's 4 years old. He started pre-K last fall, and as you can imagine, it's been busy, but it's been a very exciting time in his life. And I'm going to do a little bragging here. I realize the kid's brilliant. He definitely doesn't get it from me. He might get it from his mom. But the change that Rachel and I have seen in him this past year has been amazing. He's grown so much in such a short period of time. He also started to attend Sunday school on a regular basis this past year. The growth in his spiritual life at 4 years old is incredible to watch. And we're blessed to have a very dear family friend who's a teacher's aide in Judah's pre-K class. And one day she called Rachel and told her this story about what happened earlier that day. So the class was making a card for a very sick girl, in the class. I think she has a heart condition, but it's pretty serious. And Judah was helping make the card, and then he pulled Amy aside and said, "Mrs. Newsom, Jesus can heal her." And Amy asked him what he said again, and he repeated it, "Jesus can heal her." And Amy's response, she said, "Well, Judah, yes, he can. You just need to ask your mom and dad to go pray about it and pray with you when you get home." And the cool thing is, as soon as I got home from work that night, he came and got both of us and asked us to pray for Mildred to be healed. And, I mean, to me, that's amazing that he's put what he's learning in church, in Sunday school, and applying it to his real life. That's what our community is teaching him to put into practice. So it's just like Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. There was no hesitation on his part. He trusts that what our church community is teaching him is the truth. I mean, Rachel and I, we read him Bible stories every night, and to try to provide a loving Christian home for him. But the church is filling in the gaps. The Sunday school teachers are watching out for him in his walk with Jesus. And this started when we first brought him to church and left him in the nursery over there. He was 8 weeks old. It started then. Our church community is teaching him how to love and develop a relationship with Jesus. The Sunday school teachers, they could have been going through the motions, just showing up and doing their job. But they weren't. They care about Judah and all the other kids in the class. They represent the best parts about belonging to a community of people. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. We're all called as a church to raise our children in Jesus. I don't mean raise our kids literally. I'm not going to drop Judah off at your house and ask you to raise him until he's 18. But we do have to live intentionally for Jesus. I know Judah, he sees everything that I do and mimics his actions after mine. He also sees what everyone else does, what you guys do. And maybe not to the same extent, but he does see it and he internalizes it. We're called to be godly examples for our children. And even though the proverb mentions children by name, it's not only our youth we need to be examples for. We need to be examples for the other members of the church as well. I mean, actually, we need to be examples for anyone who walks through those doors over there. Whether they're kids, whether they're adults, mature Christians, baby Christians, non-Christians, whatever. Anybody that walks through those doors, we need to be examples for. They're watching. So what does it mean to belong to a community? Well, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, I'll read that. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 5, 29 to 30 says, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So as a community, we are built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives. We are made members of his body. And clearly, we're created to live in a community. And clearly, God has designed the church to be that community that we're called to. That's why it's so important for the church to be on a mission. Otherwise, we grow in fellowship, but we don't reach out and serve each other. It's impossible to see our own issues unless it's done in the messiness of that church community. The problem is that when we see our own messiness, that's when we leave. That's when we leave the community or the church, and that hinders the growth of everybody else and the growth of the people around them. We need that messiness so we can identify the rough edges in ourselves. So what does it mean to belong to a community? How do we get past that messiness? Well, I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Romans 15:7, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then finally, Romans 14:13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That's just a sampling. There are many more. But the main point is to live in, what does it mean to belong to a community? It means that you're loved. It's as simple as that. So being loved in a community. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. So in that prayer, Paul prayed that we'd be strengthened with power, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and that we'd comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ. It literally takes a village, takes a community of common-minded believers to help us fully comprehend love and its depths. We have illusions to what love is, and we don't know its depths. We are afraid to speak the truth in love because we know that people don't want to hear the truth or know love in that way. It is when we see, experience, and finally love someone else that we begin to understand its depths and God's love for us. And this can only happen in a loving community that is striving to love God and to love others. So I'm not trying to guilt everyone into being a Sunday school teacher or be up here on the worship team, but I am asking you to live in a community, to be close-knit and to live as neighbors with one another, so we're able to live intentionally and encourage and teach the fellow members of the body of Christ. So, in closing, let's remember these three things. God's work of personal transformation is intended to take place within a community of God's people. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Second, we need to be committed to a lifestyle of mutually helpful relationships. We need to live intentionally and be an example. And then finally, we need to help others pursue relationships that promote biblical growth and change. Now, that's the end of the sermon, and I forgot to pray us out last time too. So we're going to do that right now. So, Father God, I thank you for my church community. Just like when I was growing up in that small town, I understand that these people would do anything for me, and that I only hope that they understand I would do anything for them as well. Father God, once again, I thank you for this loving church, and I thank you for all the work that you do through us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.